thank you for your faithfulness in giving back to the Lord a portion of what he has blessed you with, and Sally for using the gifts that God has given you for his glory. If you have your Bibles with you today, that's good because you've listened to the instruction I give you often, bring your Bibles to church. If not, there's a pew Bible in front of you. You can take advantage of that. But we're going to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6. We're going to read a passage of scripture that I'm relatively sure, will be familiar to each of you. And we'll look at John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. John 6, 1 through 13. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes that as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again this morning. Lord, as you have inspired and moved the hands of men to pen it, you have also, Lord, preserved it and kept it for us today. We recognize, Lord, that this is your word, not ours. These are your thoughts, not ours. And that these things are recorded for our good and for your glory. That you have ordained men to preach from this word for the perfecting of your people, for your glory. And so we would, Lord, that that would be accomplished, that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak through fallible lips of clay the eternal word of God to the penetrating of the heart of every man, woman, and child here for your name's sake and for your glory. Make us, Lord, that which you would have us to be, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if anybody has ever attempted to quantify or to put in order perhaps the importance of the different miracles that Jesus did. Can you imagine such a task? Which one would be the greatest miracle? Which would be the least miracle? Is there such a thing as a least miracle? I don't really think there would be. And no doubt if we attempted to do that, we would have a list that would be different each one of us. Reminding ourselves that Jesus said, whichever is greatest in the kingdom of God will be least, I'm sure that we would probably have the list backwards. I don't think it could be done. However, having said that, of all the miracles Jesus did, with the exception of his resurrection, this is the only miracle that is listed in all 4 Gospels, the 3 Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John. It's listed in all 4, and to me, when I think of that, there's an importance added to it. I can't tell you that specifically, but it is interesting that John would include it in his writing as well. The question then, as we look at this miracle of the feeding 5,000, the question I present to you first and foremost would be, why did Jesus do this? Well, the answer is twofold, really. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, Mark records that when Jesus looked upon this great gathering of people, he was moved with compassion. So what we recognize then is that what Jesus is doing here is out of a love for these people. That Jesus, out of a love for us and a responsibility and a reverence for his Father, came here to save sinners. And that is never changed throughout Scripture. Jesus loves the little children. Jesus loves and has come for us that we might be brought into his family. These are strangers to Jesus' gathering, but his desire is that they would not be strangers any longer, but that they would come to faith and become joint heirs with Christ by faith. Well, that certainly is the motivation of Jesus' heart as Mark presents it. But then I would add to that also, if you go to the Gospel of John chapter 20, and we read this in the final two verses, we reference this often, but it simply says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now, who's that written to? It's written to anyone who is reading the Gospel of John, that the Spirit of God would penetrate your heart and help you to realize that when Jesus did miracles that are recorded in this book, they are recorded to open your eyes to the reality that he is the Son of God and that he has come to save sinners. John would conclude his gospel, if you look at verses 24 and 25 of chapter 21, the last two verses, John now says of his writing, speaking of himself, he says, "This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." It's interesting how often John wrote in third person. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. That the miracles that Jesus did were meant to point people to the reality of their need for Christ. Every one of them. Now this one, as I stated, is recorded in all four Gospels. But as we read through the rest of John chapter 6, we find that Jesus goes away, that the disciples go to the other side, that Jesus meets them on the sea, that they get there, the crowd, seeing that the disciples had left and that Jesus had gone some other way, they go looking for Jesus. And if you pick it up in verse 26 of John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus now is not going to perform another miracle of multiplying bread and fish. They're not going to receive another miracle, but rather they're going to receive a reprimand from Jesus as he says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles," and I would say the intent of the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Don't labor for meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." It's a reprimand for Jesus. He said, "You're just coming because your bellies were filled, and you want them filled again." They couldn't get past the bread and the fish to see the bread of life who is standing in front of them. And in fact, the rest of the gospel, if you go on, that's what the whole rest of this chapter is all about. It's about Jesus, the bread of life, and the necessity that we ingest him. John 1:12, that we believe and receive Jesus as our own. That's why he performs this miracle. No other, but out of a love for sinners who are lost, to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. I read through this passage again. It's very familiar to me. I've read through it. I've preached through it. And I've read through it many times. And I thought about what Jesus said in John chapter 11 when he said, at the death and resurrection of Lazarus, he said, "And he who dies, yet he shall live. Do you believe this?" And I thought, I wrote this in my notes. Had Jesus, in the second case, he doesn't feed them. It's the same people he fed the day before. And you and I both know you got to eat every day, don't you? And don't you get hungry again? So I'm looking at this and I'm looking at what the gospel accounts say, how that he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them. That's what Mark says. And Luke and Matthew both say that he says, they don't have anything to eat. And the disciples say, send them away that they can go get something to eat. And Jesus said, no, don't send them away. I'm going to feed them here. Mm-hmm. Right? And now we go just to the other side of our page in our Bible and we find Jesus saying, nope, not going to feed you today. They're hungry again. And I got to thinking about this and I wrote this in my notes. If one of them had starved to death, but he was in Christ, he would still be alive. Eternally, spiritually. But had he fed them and they not received Christ, they would leave dead in their trespasses and sins. And I began to read through this and I began to think of my own life and I began to think of the lives of professing Christians that I know. And sometimes as Christians, we're looking for those big miraculous moves of God on our behalf. And maybe you don't want to raise your hand to the answer to this question, but how many of you have ever prayed earnestly for Jesus to do something and he didn't do it? Has that happened to you? Of course it's happened to you. There were times in Jesus' earthly ministry when he went to Nazareth. Scripture says he could not heal many, just a few sick folk because of the lack of faith that they had. There are times when Jesus doesn't heal. Not everyone who gets cancer is healed because they pray and ask Jesus for healing. And sometimes when we're looking for those big miracles and God doesn't come through on the big miracles, we go, oh, where is God? Sometimes we begin to doubt our very relationship with God because he hasn't done the miraculous things that we think he should do on our behalf. Let me tell you something. The biggest miracle I've ever seen is in me and in you, in the fact that he saved you and changed you. And there are people around this world, most of them not sitting in this congregation, who go to bed at night hungry. There are Christians around the world that starve. You've been watching videos of children that get excited about the least little things like a barrette that you put in your hair. That isn't you and that isn't me. Because we have much. And because we have much, we have a tendency to be looking at the extravagant things. And then when we're looking for the extravagant things, we miss the little things that are glorious. You see, John says in John chapter 20 there, he said, many miracles Jesus did in front of his disciples. There are two lessons being taught in the feeding of 5,000. The feeding and the multiplying of the bread and fish for the 5,000 is to lead them to recognize that they need Christ. The disciples have Christ. And there's a lesson for them to be learned as well. If you turn to 1 John, John, the same John now writing this epistle, he opens in this beautiful preamble. I got to tell you, it is two of my favorite passages of Scripture, the preamble and the opening of the Gospel of John and the preamble and the opening of the first epistle of John. Sometimes I get envious and I'd like to write something like this someday, you know? Just something that's just in an oratory sense is just so great, right? So for the first epistle of John, listen to what John now, who wrote the Gospel of John and said Jesus did many things in the presence of his disciples. Listen to what John says here in 1 John chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus, he said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and then was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we are declaring unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." We've a story to tell to the nations, right? You sang it. I didn't pick it out. Somebody else did, but it ties with this message. That Christ makes disciples so that disciples may be a part of making more disciples. You're the light of the world. And the light that we are is reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. And these disciples walked with Jesus, they talked with Jesus, they felt after Jesus. You think about it, right? And they're all along and they're viewing everything that Jesus says and everything that Jesus does, and they're learning who the Son of God is so that they might learn who they ought to be. Wow. Wow. No wonder people have written hymns like, "Be Thou My Vision," right? Are you a Christian today? If you're a born-again Christ follower, you're fashioning your life after the person of Jesus Christ, which has been recorded for you in your Bibles. What an amazing thing. But you see, what happens is we live in this culture of extreme big things. Have you noticed the entertainment industry? Things that would have been exciting 10 years ago are mundane, and they have to be bigger and brighter and louder. Have you noticed that? I've often thought about, why do we listen to music so loud? Why, when you go to a concert, even a Christian concert, why does it have to be at decibels that nearly split your head? Do you want to know why? Because we're so used to stimulated sound that it has to be more and more and more. You remember when you were a kid? And you'd light a sparkler and you found joy in the sparkler. And now we've got to have these big artillery things that go whoom, and you feel your chest bounce, you know. Western culture is all about the big flash, the big bang. It's all about that. That's why so many of our churches have gotten away from the simple things that God has called us to do, and have gotten away from what Paul said in Corinthians, "I didn't come to you with enticing words like Apollos did. I came in fear and meekness." You know, there are people who leave churches because the pastor isn't flashy enough for them. He doesn't keep their attention good enough. We get captivated by the big things, even within the miracles that Jesus is doing, and we miss the lesson for us as disciples already following him. We go back to this then, and I would ask you to read it in this way. What we find in this feeding of 5,000 is there is a great multitude there. They are there because they had seen, verse 2, the miracles that Jesus did in the healing of the sick. They're coming to see more big flash. Jesus feeds them, another big flash. Jesus goes away, they follow him, looking for another big flash. And Jesus said, no. Let me teach you of your need for me. But as we read through this, we'd recognize this. In verse 5, Jesus, now having seen these, Mark recording that he is moved with compassion because they are like sheep without a shepherd, he's begun to teach them. And in verse 5, it says, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw a great company coming to him, he says, well, how are we going to feed all these people? How much is it going to cost us to feed all these people? And then John writes in the next verse, he explains why Jesus asked the question. And you've heard me say before, Jesus doesn't ask a question in need of an answer. He already has the answer. It's meant to get us to think. So Jesus asked the question, you know, how much money would it take to feed all these people? And then verse 6 is, and this he said to prove him, for he already knew what he was going to do. This is the Son of God. This ain't no mountain too high for this guy. He's going to feed 5,000 abundantly and above and beyond. But I want you to know right here and right now, his disciples didn't know that. Philip answers him. He says, well, man, I guess 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't be sufficient. I mean, man, I don't know how much it would take. Then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he said unto him, there's a lad over here. He's got 5 barley loaves. Barley loaves were the worst of bread, and 2 small fish. By the way, to show you how we get captivated with Western culture where everything has to be big, honest confession to my church people here today. When I go ice fishing in the wintertime, I don't take pictures of little fish. Just don't. They just, honestly, they don't excite me as much as a big fish does. So how are we going to do this minimal little amount of 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish? And Jesus said, I know it doesn't look like it's enough. I know you don't have enough money to buy enough. I know that what you have in your hand that you didn't even bring yourself, but this boy brought, I know it's insufficient. And that's all they know. That's all they know. The disciples doubted Jesus. The disciples lacked faith. The disciples had the same tendency you and I do. To sit down at a dinner table and recognize there's hardly even enough to eat. Have you been there? Not many of us have. But many people around the world, many Christians around the world, get to the dinner table and there's not enough to eat. And what is their response to a situation of insufficiency of the very basic needs in life? And what is your responsibility? What is your response? Well, I think our response should be the same as the author and the finisher of our faith. I think our example should be Jesus. Whether you have a lot to eat at Thanksgiving and a large family gathered around you, or whether you're sitting by yourself and you've spent your last $3 to buy a corn dog, I think our response should be that of Jesus. Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that Jesus lifted up his eyes and he blessed the food. And John adds to it, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, then he distributed to his disciples, which gave it to the 5,000. When did it multiply? When was the glory of God realized? His power, his strength. Someplace after Jesus praying a blessing and giving thanks for that little bit he held in his hands. I don't know specifically about you, but I know what my tendency is. My tendency is to give God thanks and ask Him to bless when it's something big He's given me. But Jesus did it when it was a few loaves and a couple fish. Do you give God thanks for little things? Do you give God thanks and do you ask Him to bless the mundane, day-to-day little things? Or are you so captivated with big, miraculous things that you forget that God made the barley loaves and He made the little fish and He caused the boy to catch and make and bring them and to be distributed among 5,000. Thanksgiving. Do we give thanks in all things? One of our greatest testimonies, I believe, is that when we as Christians sit down to eat a meal, no matter the quantity or the quality, but that we acknowledge from whom it has come and for what purpose He has blessed it. In the Gospel of Luke, again, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, is an account of the road to Emmaus. And I don't think it's a coincidence when we read this account, when these men who thought for sure Jesus was this prophet of God, and that their faith and their trust was in Jesus, and then they watched as He died at the hands of sinful men, and their faith was shook, and they began to just go on back home, just like Peter did, and he said, "Let's go back to fishing. It's all over. The miracle maker is dead." And as they were going home, Jesus comes alongside and begins to have a conversation with them. And He says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." All the miraculous things of the Old Testament that bear Christ. All the words of God in the Old Testament that point us to Christ. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and Jesus then made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, "Abide with us." One of my favorite hymns is "Abide with Me." "For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, that He took bread, and He blessed it, and He broke it, and He gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. To be a witness for Christ is to live as Christ. These two saw Jesus in the simple act of blessing and thanking God for a basic meal, and their eyes are opened. I want to encourage you in this Thanksgiving season, as you stop to perhaps put together a list of the blessings of God that you've seen in your life, be careful to list the little things and to give Him thanks. and make that a part of your day. No matter how big, no how small the blessing is, he is worthy of thanks. And it's a tremendous testimony that you know that you are completely dependent on the one who is faithful to provide your daily bread. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word draws us into a responsibility in Matthew's account that we are to be the light of the world, not to hide it under a bushel, but rather, Lord, to be let our works be seen of men that they might come to glorify you as well. And sometimes, Lord, we may have a tendency as we fall into this trap of bigger and brighter, that oftentimes, I believe, Lord, you open people's eyes when we are faithful in little things. When we acknowledge you not only in the big things, which we certainly are called to do, but also to acknowledge you in the mundane, day-to-day things that we generally take for granted. That if we were truly understanding that we are totally dependent and reliant upon you, then, Lord, we would give you thanks in every situation. And your name would be sanctified, and you would be glorified, and we would shine as lights in a crooked and perverse world. And so, Lord, this Thanksgiving season, as people are considering giving thanks, it is only the Christian who knows how to give thanks, for we know the one who supplies our every need. And so, Lord, teach us. Teach us to recognize that every good and every perfect gift has come down from you, that you are unchanging and faithful, and that you are the Father of light, so that we, Lord, might reflect that light in the lives that we live. If Jesus lifted up his face to heaven and blessed and gave thanks for those loaves and small fish, Lord, then we ought to follow suit as well. May we be a people recognized by those around us, a people who acknowledge you in everything. May it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.